Let's open in a word of prayer. Let's take our hearts before Him and yield ourselves to the Lord with what He has in store for us this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this day. Such a beautiful day for us to step outside and come and gather together with Your people. We thank You for the privilege of gathering here this morning. The freedom that we have to worship You. Lord, we are such a blessed people as we consider all that You have done for us. We're grateful, Lord, for the privilege of knowing You as our God. Lord, we thank You for what You did as You sent Your Son to pay the penalty for our sin. Lord, as You look down upon our greatest need, You sent Your greatest gift. So, Lord, we are truly blessed. And I pray, Lord, this morning that if there's anyone here that does not know You as their Lord and Savior, one who has not placed their faith and trust in You alone for salvation, Lord, would today be the day that they bow their knee and call upon You to save them. Lord, we thank You for that relationship, the privilege of knowing You and understanding more about who You are, how great You are, how good You are, how much You love us. Lord, the forgiveness of sin, Your righteousness. Lord, there's so many aspects of who You are that are so amazing. And Lord, the implications of those attributes of who You are. Lord, we are blessed because You are great and greatly to be praised. Lord, would You help us this morning to be undistracted students of Your Word, to listen intently to what You will teach us? Would You help us to be committed to obedience, to doing what You say? Lord, may we be changed as a result. Help us to worship You in how we listen. Help us to worship You in how we receive the message of Your Word. Help us to worship You in the way that we obey and put into practice the truth that You teach us here this morning. Guide us, we pray. Give me the words to say. And may this time truly be an opportunity where we grow in our awe of You, where we are transformed more into the image of Your Son. And Lord, may this opportunity be a time of that would be pleasing in Your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing a series that we're dealing with our walk in fruitfulness from John 15. And in this passage, we're considering how the abundant or the abiding life leads to the abounding life. If you will, in your outline there, you see John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Would you recite that? Would you say that out loud with me here this morning? You see in your Bible as well. John 15. Verses 4 and 5. Abide in Me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in Me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me, ye can do nothing. Without Me, ye can do nothing, Jesus says. And ultimately, the fruit that we're seeking to bear is fruit to the glory of God. We're considering the parable, Jesus' parable of abiding in the first 8 verses here. And just by way of introduction, just a reminder, our mission statement here is to supremely love God, sacrificially love others, all to the glory of God. Everything we do should be to the glory of God. And so, in our pursuit to bring glory to God, we must understand God's design that leads to glorifying Him. It's the process of fruitfulness. And we see how God works in us. He purges us and He seeks to bring us to the place of bearing much fruit to His glory. In order for each of us to reach this goal, the Lord must take us through really a continual time of purging. There may be different times where we may not feel the purging process as vibrant as other times, but God needs to, as a good as a good vine dresser, as a farmer who owns this vineyard, if he wants to see his vines bear just wonderful fruit, grapes that are luscious and juicy and just perfect, he has to keep working on them. God needs to do that with us. Two Sundays ago, we looked at the providence of fruit bearing in verses 1 through 3, where we see that it says, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And we looked at God's providence. He's the main actor working upon us providentially. He's orchestrating the minute details of our lives, seeking to conform us into the image of His Son, seeking to draw us closer into conformity of Christ, seeking to help us bear fruit through us. And we looked at the path of fruitfulness begins with a proper understanding of who controls the purging process. The more we know the husbandman, the more we get to know our God, the more we will submit to His pruning us in love and wisdom. We will understand that His pruning process is that of wisdom and love. He's the pain that He allows to come into our lives, that at times He's the one, the source of it. He is doing it with love. God chastens those whom He loves. And so the painful process of purging is a loving process. We need to be reminded of that and encouraged by it. Not shun it and try to get away from it. So the more we humbly submit to His process, the more fruit we will bear to His glory. So that's the providence of fruit bearing, if you will. God's working in us to prune us. Last Sunday, we took a little bit of a shifted course. Well, we shifted my course. God led in a different direction. We looked at the pain of fruit bearing and just, Lord, let me give my testimony of the purging process the Lord has been taking me through. Through the pain and struggle, the unknowns and uncertainties, the decisions, God showed us His amazing grace and love. He guided us with each step, and He's continuing to guide us with each step. It's been painful, but it's been a trial that I have learned to embrace it and have learned to re-embrace it. Because it's not a one-time deal of embracing the trial. We see God's loving hand upon this process, how God is growing us, how God is ministering to our hearts and transforming us. There's things that God's teaching us, and for me it's exciting to watch what God is doing. God is at work ministering to each one of us. Last Sunday's message, if you want to hear my testimony, last Sunday's message is online if you care to look into that. But the what we see there, the point of action for last Sunday was the path to fruitfulness is a journey in which our gracious Heavenly Father divinely orchestrates the necessary pain to get our attention in order to see His praiseworthy purpose revealed in our lives. And the goal is we need to determine to embrace the trial, surrender the why question, and learn to embrace the who question, the one who has ordained your trial and will sustain you through. It's important that we move away from, Lord, why is this happening to me? God tells us the reason why is He wants to transform us into the image of His Son. That's a beautiful thing. But we need to be reminded, who is my God? Who is He? So as to properly live with the right theology as we go through the trying process. So this morning we pick up looking at the principle of fruit bearing. The principle of fruit bearing. We're looking at verses 4 through 6 this morning. When we consider a biblical principle, we see it as our responsibility. God lays out principles and promises. A principle, if you will, Isaiah 26 and verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed upon thee because he trusts in thee. There's a principle and a promise there. The principle is our responsibility. We fix our mind upon God. We trust in God. God promises that He will give us perfect peace. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Another principle and a promise. The principle, we confess our sin, God promises to forgive us of our sins. But you don't get to enjoy the promise of God without being obedient to the principle that He lays out for us. And so this morning we're going to look at the principle of fruit bearing. Christ's last message before His death. He's in the Upper Room Discourse, John chapters 13 through 18. We're looking at John 15, where we believe He's on the move. It's very possible that Jesus is in a vineyard outside the walls of Jerusalem at this very time of giving this parable. And He's, if you will, we've looked at it as if He's holding this branch in His hand. He says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." Just giving the disciples this very vivid picture to help explain what He's talking about. Jesus seeking to show the disciples a new way of looking at the life of a disciple. He wanted to leave them with a transcendent heavenly perspective that would replace the destructive earthly perspective, the destabilizing earthly perspective that we so easily get caught up in. So let's take a walk. Let's walk through a vineyard. Let's consider the sights. Specifically, the baskets that are left there for fruit. As you walk, you notice a basket between each row. You approach the first basket, and upon inspection, you find it empty. These branches are the fruitless branches, the fruitless baskets, and the basket bears the yield of the fruitless branches. These are the branches that Jesus spoke about when He said, "Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away." So basket number one, we saw that the Father's action towards the fruitless branch is that He takes it away. There's two aspects of that. He can either cut it off, or I believe in many instances, He's actually lifting it up and He's cleaning it and He's tying it to the trellis to help it bear fruit. He wants it to bear fruit. God doesn't just want to take away branches altogether. God wants to bring forth fruit through that branch. And so the dead branches, He takes them away. The weak ones, He lifts up. His desire is fruitfulness, and He seeks to patiently work on a branch to achieve His purpose of fruitfulness. Isn't that a blessing? Do you at times feel weak and struggling and you're not bearing fruit in your life? Realize that God hasn't given up on you. Learn to yield to Him, rest in Him, believe in Him, obey Him, and watch what God will do. You then continue walking to the next row and you find a second basket. This time you find a few grapes alone in the bottom. Jesus has already spoken of these branches that bears this yield, hasn't He? He says, "Every branch that beareth fruit." So those branches that are bearing fruit, He purges them. He prunes them. So in basket number two, we saw the Father's action toward this somewhat fruitful branch. He purges it. He prunes it through cleansing or cutting. His desire is more fruit, and He seeks to patiently work on a branch to achieve His purpose of more fruitfulness. We continue walking. The next row, we find another basket. This time it's half full. Jesus has also spoken of the branches that bears this yield, saying that it may bring forth more fruit. The branches that are bearing more fruit. Basket number three, we see this is the result of the Father's purposeful, patient, loving action towards the fruitful branch. It has yielded more fruit, yet His desire is much fruit, isn't it? His desire is much fruit. Understanding that a basket half full of grapes is not the ultimate desire of the owner of the vineyard, you continue to the next row. But before you reach the basket, you already see the yield is extraordinary. Juicy grapes are overflowing this fourth basket. Jesus spoke of this branch that bears this yield, saying, "The same bringeth forth much fruit." Each of us as branches are yielding a level of fruitfulness, if you will. The kind and quality of fruit is important. The fruitless branches are bearing the fruit of the flesh, characterized by the abundance of grape leaves, if you will. I'll give you the illustration of a vine branch that had just leaves everywhere. And it looks healthy. It looks like there's abundance, but there's no fruit. You can't have abundance of leaves and abundance of good fruit, the edible fruit. You have one or the other. And so there needs to be a pruning process so that grapes are produced, not just leaves. This kind of fruit, these leaves, this fruitless branch, a fruit of the flesh, if you will, it does not bring God glory. These branches are considered to be the fruitless branches. So it's important to keep in mind that our Heavenly Father is actively at work, seeking to work in us both the will and to do of His good pleasure, isn't He? He's seeking to move us from fruitlessness to fruitfulness, from an empty basket to an overflowing basket. And how does He do that? And we looked at the providence of God. We looked at the pain of the purging process. That is the process. But the reality is, it doesn't, just because we go through the pain of the purging process, doesn't mean we automatically bear fruit, does it? That's what we see here. We see the progression of fruit at the bottom of page 1 there, you see. The progression of fruit. There's no fruit. Then there's some fruit. There's more fruit. And then, Lord willing, there's much fruit. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible tells us, Paul writing to the saints at Ephesus, he says these words, "For we are God's workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God has created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. John chapter 10 and verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly," overflowing kind of life. And what we see there is that we were created unto good works. If this is the reality, if this is what we were created for, if we were created unto good works, and if Jesus came that we might have life, this abundant kind of life, should we be content living lives that yield baskets of only some fruit to the glory of God? How about baskets that are half full of God-glorifying fruit? Should we be content with this kind of fruit, with this degree, this amount of fruit in our lives? Should we be content with baskets 1, 2, and 3? Should we be content? As Christians, that should not be what we are going for. We should be striving to be obedient and yielding to God's way so that we can be a basket, we can be a branch that overflows baskets. It's not us, it's our yielding to God's working through us. Who gets the glory? You go to a vineyard and you see a branch that is just overflowing with fruit. What do you say? You taste the fruit. Do you give the branch praise or do you give the farmer praise? That's the goal. So, a question that you see there, does the level of fruitfulness in my life bring our Father most glory? I want you to ask yourself that. Does the level of fruitfulness in my life, as I take it before the Lord, as I take my basket, if you will, before the Lord, and I say, "Lord, does this bring you glory? Does this glorify you?" There should be at least some aspect that God says yes, but there too often is often we're bringing a fruitless basket to God, and that's a basket that God does not receive any glory from, does He? A half empty basket, or if you want to look at it from the positive side, a half full basket. Does that bring God most glory? There's glory that God receives, and so we can praise God for that, but does He receive the most glory He can get out of the fruit of your life? So we should be always pursuing a life of overflowing fruitfulness. Let's consider, as we look at these three verses, let's consider the person of this abiding relationship. We look at the principle of fruit bearing. Ultimately, the principle of fruit bearing is abiding, and we're going to look at that here this morning. But the person first, let's look at this person of the abiding relationship. And we see that in the beginning of verse 5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you're the branches." Most important to keep in mind, the illustration is all about a relationship. That's what Jesus is. He's illustrating of the relationship between the vine and the branches. There needs to be, it's a vital relationship. Jesus speaking to His disciples and explaining how this parable relates to the disciples. He's explaining the necessity of this relationship to their future effectiveness for God as they minister where God calls them. The goal of the husbandman is to bring us, the farmer, The goal is for his goal is to bring us to the place of fruitfulness. As branches, he wants us to bring us to the place of relying upon Christ, the vine, so that we will bear much fruit as a result of the abiding relationship. The focus of the Christian who is abiding in Christ is their relationship with Christ. Christ becomes the first priority of their life. Up until this point in this parable, what we're seeing is that, if you will, in a lot of ways, the branches are fruitless. There's work being done upon the branch. And at times, those fruitless branch, we understand that the fruitless branch is a life filled with self-dependency, not God-dependency. This answers the who question. Not the why question. This answers the who question, the person of the abiding relationship. In order for us to abide in Christ, we must rest in who He is. Knowing who the vine is vital to our abiding in Him. Isn't that true? As we rest in the vine, as we rest in the husband and His providential work in our lives, it's really good to understand who He is. Because if we have the wrong theology, if we're defining God in ways that are contrary to His nature, we are just demanding, why is this happening to me? And we get angry as to, I don't deserve this. But when we begin to ask, who are you, Lord? What is your process? Who are you? It's understanding who is behind the painful process. When we understand that God acts upon us with love and grace and mercy and goodness, that all that God does is right and holy and just, can you not embrace that kind of action towards you? Because you move from focusing in on the painful process and you're able to then look at the praiseworthy purpose. God's at work, seeking to minister to me. He's got my best in mind. Isn't that the truth? But when you don't think God loves you, God's taken me through this pain, therefore He must not love me. Oh, that's a really unfortunate place to be, isn't it? But when I can learn that, when I can rest in my God who loves me beyond measure, that He loves me so much that He's willing to take me through this process because He wants what's best for me, I can embrace that, and so can you. Consider the process, number two, of the abiding relationship. Consider the process of the abiding relationship. Look at the stages of the relationship of the husbandman and the vine with the branch. Notice the change that takes place here as we come into verse 4. In verses 2 and 3, the husbandman is very active. He's a proactive. He's the main actor. He's pursuing the branch. He's initiating the contact. He's cutting and cleansing, disciplining and pruning. It's all about God and what He is doing. Then we come to verse 4. Verses 4 and 5, there's a command that the branch is to respond. Now there's a call. God's been working on us in the painful process. Now God says, it's time for you to respond. Reciprocate the relationship. When you consider your relationships, husbands and wives, or just friend to friend, does it work very well if one person's doing all the work? One person's pursuing the other, and that's the other person is not reciprocating. How well does that relationship work? How well does that relationship thrive? It's kind of like a hammer and nail relationship. It doesn't last very long, does it? Once you get the nail in place, you move on to the next one. That's not what we're talking about here. God works upon us. He initiates the contact. He prunes us. He purges us. He cleans us. He disciplines us. Why? So that we would respond by being in awe of our God and love Him in response and respond to Him in obedience to what He's doing. So verses 4 and 5, that's what we see. This command, respond, reciprocate. Previously, the Father has been initiating all the movement, and now the believer must take initiative and respond back to Him. So a question for us, how do we go from baskets 3 and to basket 4? If you're there and God is clearly showing you that there's more fruit being produced in your life, but how do we go from more fruit to much fruit? The answer is the way that we respond to the abiding process, the purging process, I should say. by simply choosing to abide. By choosing to abide. The process of the abiding relationship has to do with our responses to this command to abide in Christ. How are you going to respond? How do you respond to the painful process of life? How do you respond to God working in your life? Do you fight Him at every turn? Do you say, why me? Do you just turn into a grump and say, oh, I just can't believe this has happened to me. I do all these good things and God's doing this to me. It's as if we look at God and say He's doing something mean to us. Is that the type of God that we worship? Is this the God that we worship? Is He mean and heavy-handed upon us? Would a God who hates us and just likes to beat us around, would He send His Son to die for us to meet our greatest need? Would He do that? Because if you think a God that would send His Son to die die for our sins, die on our cross, so that we could have a relationship with Him, give us eternal life in heaven as opposed to eternal death in hell. If you think that kind of God and a God who hates you, beating you up, bringing pain into your life, is the same kind of God, you got it wrong. Those don't coexist together, do they? They don't jive. Those are mutually exclusive. Keep the gospel before you as you consider the painful process. Keep the gospel before you. This is the kind of God. God loves me this much as He laid down and died on my cross. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of that. And so in this process, we need to respond. Respond, letter A there, by being obedient to Christ. Respond by being obedient to Christ. See, this is the path of obedience that brings us to the bounty of fruitfulness. You realize that? The path of obedience brings us to the place of much fruitfulness. John 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. The reason we look at this verse and we say this is about responding in obedience is because Jesus is giving us a command. Jesus says, abide in me. He's commanding us to abide in Him. It's interesting, in verses 4 through 11, there's one Greek word that's used 11 different times. It's translated continue, it's translated abide, it's translated remain. This word abide is a command which speaks not just to our union with Christ, but to our communion with Him. It carries the idea of a continual, living, vital, spiritual connection. It conveys the idea of an intimate connection with Him. See, it's not just being connected to the vine. It's allowing, there's communion, meaning it's allowing Christ to flow through us. It's a difference. There must be union and communion. So consider, as I stated, it carries the idea of a continual, living, vital, spiritual connection. So it's continual in that it's ongoing. It's living in that it's alive. It's vital in that our fruit bearing is dependent upon this union. And it's spiritual in that this union is not something that can be seen, but the effects of it are on full display. It's continual. It's living. It's vital. It's spiritual. There must be union and communion. Union to the vine is not enough for fruit bearing. Just because you're attached to the vine doesn't mean you're going to bring forth much fruit. There needs to be abiding. There needs to be communion with the vine. There must be communion, this abiding relationship with Christ. And this abiding relationship is that of obedience. It's a command, not a suggestion. Jesus doesn't say, I'm the vine, you're the branches. It'd be good if you abide in me. You know, you're going to bring forth much fruit if you abide in me. So please, 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 please abide in me. It's not the way God works. He's saying, do this. He is our Lord, our Master, and we are His servant, a doulos. A doulos is one who is responsive to the will of his Master. If we truly are living as if Jesus is our Lord and Savior, He's not just saving me and taking me to heaven with Him one day, but He's my Lord in that I'm bowing to Him. I'm coming under subjection. I'm submitting to Him as my Master, and I'm responsive to His will. I want to do His will. That's when I live out the practical nature of Him being my Lord. Up until that time, I'm not living as if He's my Lord. And there's a problem with that. Our abiding in Christ is an attitude of yielding to Christ, which allows the Spirit to have His way in our lives to accomplish that which brings Him honor and glory as fruit is produced in our lives. It speaks of loving obedience. Obedience that is the result of one's love for the Lord. Live as though you are loved by the Savior who loves you with this perfect kind of love. What a beautiful reality it is. We also see you respond not only by being obedient to Christ, but what about respond by being dependent upon Him? The abiding relationship is that of dependence. It's a relationship of wholehearted trusting. The object of our trust is our life source. So we are depending upon the One who gives us life. I am come that they might have life and that they might have life more abundantly. The vine, where does the branch get its life source from? The life sap comes from the vine. Let's depend upon Him as if that isn't a reality. That is true, is it not? To abide is to act, but not with more action. Hear me on this. I find this to be vital for us to understand. We are called to respond by acting, but not with more action. That may not make sense, but consider what you see at the bottom of page 2. Our abiding in Christ is not about doing more, it's about yielding more. It is submission to the work of Christ in you. See, the reality is it's not about us doing more, it's about us yielding more so that God can do through us. There's a difference. There's a lot of Christians that are busy, 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 busy doing a lot for God, but not doing a lot with God. Again, there is a difference. One is about me working in myself, and it's not that I have bad intentions. I'm going about it a bit of the wrong way. I'm not depending upon God to help me do what He's called me to do. I'm trying to do it in myself. This is where we see self-dependent Christian living. When we are doing more for God, we'll see a life, a branch filled with a lot of leaves. Not fruit to the glory of God, to the glory of the farmer, but leaves that makes us look healthy and vibrant. Is it possible to become so focused on serving God that we fail to exercise being a friend of God? Is it possible to become so focused on serving God that we lose the idea of us being God's friend? The relationship of friendship. The reciprocating relationship of being a friend of God. Is it possible that we can get so busy with the work of God that we aren't communing with Him? And my answer is yes, it is. Warren Wiersbe writes these words. I found them very, very interesting. Every Christian ought to read Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret by Dr. and Mrs. Howard Taylor, because it illustrates the principle of inner power in the life of a great missionary to China. For many years, Hudson Taylor worked hard and felt that he was trusting Christ to meet his needs, but somehow he had no joy or liberty in his ministry. Then a letter from a friend opened his eyes to the abundance, adequacy of Christ. He said, "It's not about trusting my own faithfulness, but by looking away to the faithful one." He said, this was a turning point in his life. Moment by moment, he drew upon the power of Christ for every responsibility of the day. And Christ's power carried him through. There was a change. We think of Hudson Taylor as this great missionary, this man of God who did such great things. And this was a challenge in his life. That it wasn't until he truly yielded and learned to abide in Christ that God, if you will, made his life filled with abounding fruitfulness. He connected the dots. Let's connect the dots with Him. Hudson Taylor learned to abide in Christ. He learned the art of being a branch attached to the vine. He learned that he did not produce fruit, but the vine produced fruit through him. Do you see that? Does the branch produce the fruit? Does it? It's the life sap. The life sap that comes from the vine going into the branch that produces the fruit. What is the branch? Just a vessel. Just an object that the vine uses to produce the fruit through. Hudson Taylor was, his calling was to abide, to be a vessel through which Christ was able to minister to others. Christ-dependent Christian living is this Christ dependency that will have such a productive life illustrated by a branch filled with fruit to the glory of God. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul writes to the Galatian saints, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's living by the grace of God. God's divine enablement. God helping me to do what he's called me to do. We not only see that we are to respond by being obedient, we are to respond by being dependent, but also consider the next point, we are to respond by being devoted to Christ. Abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. In order to respond by being devoted to Christ, I must choose quality over quantity. Quality over quantity. I must choose daily quantity, daily quality time with God. Daily quality time with God. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Jesus says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue, same Greek word as abide, if you abide in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word. To continue in the Word is to show loyalty. It reveals an attitude of surrender in which one is giving Christ preeminence. It's treating Him as the Lord, thus evidencing true faithful discipleship. It's doing what God says. It's treating God's Word as if it means something to you. Too often as Christians, we say, yeah, I love God. He's so special to me. I go to church every Sunday And a question can be asked, well, how often do you get into His Word? How much do you love His Word? Oh, I love His Word. It's so wonderful. Well, when's the last time you read it? And sometimes it's last time I went to church. I dust off my Bible before I go to church because I haven't opened it every day. It's unfortunate. We wonder why we are a fruitless branch. But the Word of God doesn't dwell in us richly. We're not going to the Word of God. We're not allowing God's Word to be our spiritual sustenance, to stabilize us, to help us in the time of life and the challenges of life, the storms of life. And the reality is we don't look like a Christian many times because we don't get into the Word of God. We don't let God's Word feed us and nourish us. If you eat food, physical food, as often as you nourish yourself with the Word of God, would you survive the week? Would you? It's as if times we come to church and we think this is, it's like we treat this as a buffet. Where we just gorge ourselves in the Word of God and expect that next Sunday I will be sustained enough to get there. And the reality is as we go through the week, we become weaker and weaker and weaker because we have nothing to sustain us. Do we understand that? We need to learn, we need to respond. Abiding in Christ is not only being obedient to His Word. Well, the obedience says, get in my Word daily, doesn't it? We need to be dependent upon God, but we need to show that we are devoted to God. I love Him. I'm convinced that the believer's obedience to the abiding command is contingent upon their quality time spent with the Lord, yielding to His will found in His Word. How can you be obedient if you don't know what it says? We need to be in the Word. Little quality time with God yields little abiding in Christ, yields little fruit bearing. That's how it works. With this command to abide, Christ is challenging His professing followers. Choose to abide. Choose to abide. Be intentional in planning to spend time with Him on a daily basis. Choose to be a fruit bearer as you choose to abide in Him. Reciprocate the relationship. Choose to abide. We must do that. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you will, since you are risen in Christ, with Christ, let's say, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above. It's a diligent, this is a work of, it's an effort for us. It's something you choose to do. I have to set my affections on things above. That's not something I fall into. I choose to do it. I choose to get into the Word. I make time to get into the Word. I set it as a priority in my life. Verse 16 of the same chapter says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's abundantly. Does the Word of Christ dwell in you abundantly? Let's consider the rest of verse 5 and verse 6. And let's look at the penalty of not abiding as we close up this morning. The penalty of not abiding. Last part of verse 5 says, for without me ye can do nothing. Here we see the barren branch. The barren branch. For without me ye can do nothing. A lack of abiding results in a barren branch, which is, as Jesus says in Matthew 5:13, it's good for nothing. It is useless for what it was created for, which was to bring glory to God. If we are a barren branch, we are not bringing God glory, are we? We are not achieving what we were created for. We are useless to God in that state. But that can change by being respond, by being obedient to the Word of God, by being obedient to what God says, by this command, abide in me, be dependent, be devoted. Because of Christ, I can do much that will be a blessing to others and therefore glorify God. But without Christ, my actions will fail to bring glory to God. Do you want God to be most glorified? Do you want God to be most elevated in your life? That He is priority. So as we talk about our mission statement, we want to supremely love God. That's our vertical relationship. Supreme love for Him as He works in us both the will and the do of His good pleasure. Our horizontal relationships, we will be sacrificing for our neighbor. We will be displaying sacrificial love, which will bring glory to God. Get your vertical relationship right, and it will yield horizontal relationships that bring glory to God. That's the process. That's the biblical model. Christ simply makes a strong point here to warn us of the consequence of failing to abide in Him, depending upon Him to produce fruit through us. If we fail to abide in Christ, this is the process. We can do nothing. When He's talking about nothing, he's in the context, He's saying nothing to the glory of God. You will not bear fruit to God's glory without Christ, without abiding in Him. It's important that we don't lose sight of that. Christ is emphatic here. Next we see in verse 6, the burned branch. Verse 6 says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. In this verse, we see the result of a different kind of branch, I believe. Here we see the consequence of a branch that is not abiding in the vine. Metaphorically, I believe this is speaking of a so-called Christian that is in name only. Consider that Jesus had previously stated about his true followers. Verse 37 of chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 37, "All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." It will not be a branch cast away. I believe that this is a branch that is a so-called Christian, a professing Christian without really trusting Christ. To be truly in Christ is a position of security, is it not? Christ does not cast out those who are truly His own. Notice that this branch is cast forth, then is withered. He's cast out, it's cast out, and then it dies. That means it was still alive. See, it looked like something that it was. It looked like it was a healthy branch. He is not cut from the tree because he appears dead. He's one that appears to be alive. A branch that is characterized by not abiding and not bearing fruit is a branch that is false professing. Consider Judas. He was that kind of a Christian. He's not a Christian. He looked like a Christian. So when I say a Judas kind of Christian, it's a false believer. One that is in name only. Judas was a disciple of Christ. Was he not considered with the 12? Didn't he look like one of the 12? Didn't he look like a follower of God, a follower of Christ? Once he saw this, keep in mind, Judas was attached to the cause, but not to the Christ. And once he saw the cause deteriorating and failing, not living up to his standard, once he saw the cause of restoring the kingdom right then and there, he lost his interest with Christ. We see that, don't we? The eternal consequence of these false professing Christians who never make a genuine profession of faith is what we see here. "Men shall gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Matthew chapter 25, verse 45 and 46, it says, "Then shall he," that's God, "answer, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of these least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." See, the reality is we need to be abiding in Christ. Have you made a profession of faith? Have you called upon Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Yet you're living as if you got your ticket to heaven. But you don't do what he says. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do anything that I say?" He says, it doesn't make any sense. You're a hypocrite, is what Jesus is saying. You say, "I'm your Lord." Well, if I'm your Lord, then you obey me. But if you don't obey me, you're not showing, you're not evidencing that I'm your Lord. That's a problem. That's a problem that we can get right. Realize that? Make a genuine profession of faith. Call upon Christ to save you. Trust in Him alone for your salvation. Rest that His work was sufficient to save you from your sin. Rest in Him alone. You don't have to be a fruitless branch. You don't have to be a branch that one day will be cast into the fire. You don't have to be that. Let us consider God's call for us to abide in Him. To trust in Him, to be obedient, to be dependent, to be devoted upon Him. Rest in who He is. Let Him be your Savior. Let Him be your Lord. Obey Him. I want to challenge us as we close here. God is working in your life. Specifically, if you are a child of God, I want to talk to you a second. If you have placed your faith and trust alone for your salvation, Christ is your professing Savior, and God is working in your heart, there's pain that's coming into your life, there's trial and tribulation, there's things happening in your life, are you fighting Him? Are you pushing back and saying, "I don't like this"? It's not to say we have to love it and be all excited, "God is working in me, and oh, it's so painful, and this is just great." No, I'm doing it all wrong then. The reality is, we need to learn how to embrace the painful purging process. Why? We need to see it as valuable, don't we? You need to see that what God is taking you through has great value. Because God desires, as we've stated before, we may be pursuing good and better. But God wants what is best. And He's going to seek to achieve the best in your life by taking you through the purging process, the pruning process. Do you understand that? See it as something of great value. Learn to embrace the trial that God has given you. Whatever it is. Embrace the pain. Embrace the suffering. Embrace this challenge. And we embrace God's truth. So we embrace this trial and we embrace His truth. Guess what? We embrace the triumph that God has for us. Because we're embracing this God of grace. God desires to work in us both the will and to do of His good pleasure. Would you learn to abide and let Him have His way? Let's consider the point of action and we're done. The path to fruitfulness continues with the abiding relationship. Our fruitfulness grows as we learn to respond by yielding ourselves to the inworking of God in our lives. Would you choose to respond with me? Brothers and sisters, I don't say these words just flippantly or without care or concern. These words are to me. Do you understand? If you consider last Sunday's message, you tie that in with today. This is a message I have to remind myself daily, moment by moment. Because as the pain grows and the pain gets you and it causes you to struggle, you lose your perspective and I can't do this anymore. I need to go back to the right perspective of considering, God, You are seeking to work in me Your best for Your glory. You want what's best for me. And I have to keep going back to that because it's frustrating when things don't go your way. When you're still tired and you've gotten a good night's sleep and you're still exhausted and you wake up and it's like, all right, here we go. When the pain just doesn't end, when the trial doesn't seem to end, what will you do? God's not beating you up for no reason. He wants to do something great in you. Would you learn to abide and allow Him to bring greatness through you? Would you? Would you pray for me? Because I need to be reminded of this daily. Whatever struggle you're going through in life, it's not without purpose. It's not a waste of time. As Warren Wiersbe said it, God does not waste the sufferings of His saints. And I've grown to see that as absolute truth. But one thing I do see, you and I, we can waste the suffering. Don't waste the suffering. Let God work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Watch how God will use you to transform the lives of others as He transforms you through the pain that you're going through, the struggle, the difficulty that just doesn't seem to end. Don't give up. Rest. Abide. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time. Lord, the challenge truly is ours as we are faced with life. The trials and tribulations of life, the difficulties of life that just at times just don't seem to end and there just doesn't seem to be any hope. Lord, would You help us? Would You guide us? Would You keep reminding us of Your loving hand? Would You keep reminding us to rely upon Your grace? Would You keep reminding us that You love us beyond measure? And You act as a loving Father upon us, guiding us through, carrying us through, ministering to our hearts, and You desire greatness. You desire our best that would bring forth much glory for You, Lord. Help us, O God, to yield, to abide. Thank You for what You will do as we simply seek to obey. We thank You for what You will do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.